of Daniel, chapter 2. And very unique today, as we set the stage. Gathered with me today is Justin, who will be the character Daniel, Holman, the king, and Jesse, the captain of the king's guard. Daniel chapter 2, verse 1. In the second year of the reign of Nebuchadnezzar, Nebuchadnezzar had dreams. His spirit was troubled, and his sleep left him. Then the king commanded that the magicians, the enchanters, the sorcerers, and the Chaldeans be summoned to tell the king his dreams. So they came in and stood before the king, and the king said to them,
I had a dream, and my spirit is troubled to know the dream.
Then the Chaldeans said to the king in Aramaic, O king, live forever. Tell your servants the dream, and we will show the interpretation. And the king answered and said to the Chaldeans,
the word for me is firm. If you do not make known to me the dream and its interpretation, you shall be torn limb from limb. And your houses shall be laid in ruins. But if you show me the dream and its interpretation, you shall receive from me gifts and rewards and great honor. Therefore, show me the dream and its interpretation.
They answered a second time and said, let the king tell his servants the dream, and we will show its interpretation. And the king answered and said,
I know with certainty that you are trying to gain time, because you see that the word for me is firm. If you do not make the dream known to me, there is but one sentence for you. You have agreed to speak lying and corrupt words before me till the times change. Therefore, tell me the dream, and I shall know that you can show me its interpretation.
The Chaldeans answered the king and said, there is not a man on earth who can meet the king's demand, for no great or powerful king has asked such a thing of any magician or enchanter or Chaldean. The thing that the king asks is difficult, and no one can show it to the king except the gods, whose dwellings it's not with flesh. Because of this, the king was angry and very furious and commanded that all the wise men of Babylon be destroyed. So the decree went out, and the wise men were about to be killed, and they sought Daniel and his companions to kill them. Then Daniel replied with prudence and discretion to Arioch, the captain of the king's guard, who had gone out to kill the wise men of Babylon, and he declared to Arioch, the king's captain,
why is the decree of the king so urgent?
Then Arioch made the matter known to Daniel, and Daniel went in and requested the king to appoint him a time that he might show the interpretation to the king. Then Daniel went to his house and made the matter known to Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, his companions, and told them to seek mercy from the God of heaven concerning this mystery, so that Daniel and his companions might not be destroyed with the rest of the wise men of Babylon. Then the mystery was revealed to Daniel in a vision of the night. Then Daniel blessed the God of heaven. Daniel answered and said,
blessed be the name of God forever and ever, to whom belongs wisdom and might. He changes times and seasons. He removes kings and sets up kings. He gives wisdom to the wise and knowledge to those who have understanding. He reveals deep and hidden things. He knows what is the darkness, and the light dwells with him. To you, O God of my fathers, I give thanks and praise, for you have given me wisdom and might, and have now made known to me what we asked of you, for you have made known to us the king's matter.
Therefore Daniel went into Arioch, whom the king had appointed to destroy the wise men of Babylon. He went and said thus to him,
do not destroy the wise men of Babylon. Bring me in before the king, and I will show the king the interpretation.
Then Arioch brought in Daniel before the king in haste, and said thus to him,
I have found among the exiles from Judah a man who will make known to the king the interpretation.
And the king declared to Daniel, whose name was Belteshazzar,
are you able to make known to me the dream that I have seen and its interpretation?
And Daniel answered the king and said,
no wise men, enchanters, magicians, or astrologers can show the king the mystery that the king has asked. But there is a God in heaven who reveals these mysteries, and he has made known to King Nebuchadnezzar what will be in the later days. Your dream and the visions of your head as you lay in your bed are these. To you, O king, as you lay in the bed, came thoughts of what would be after this, and he reveals mysteries made known to you what is to be. But as for me, this mystery has been revealed to me, not because of any wisdom that I have more than all of the living, but in order that the interpretation may be made known to the king, and that you may know the thoughts of your mind.
Daniel interprets the dream.
You saw, O king, and behold, a great image. This image, mighty and of exceeding brightness, stood before you, and its appearance was frightening. The head of this image was of fine gold, its chest and arms of silver, its middle and thighs of bronze, its legs of iron, its feet partially of iron and partially of clay. As you looked, a stone was cut out by no human hand, and it struck the image on its feet of iron and clay and broke them to pieces. Then the iron, the clay, the bronze, the silver, and the gold all together were broken in pieces and became like the chaff of the summer threshing floors. And the wind carried them away so that not a trace of them could be found. But the stone that struck the image became a great mountain and filled the whole earth. This was the king's dream. Now we will tell the king its interpretation. You, O king, the king of kings, to whom the God of heaven has given the kingdom, the power and the might and the glory, and in whose hand he has given, wherever they dwell, the children of man, the beasts of the field, and the birds of the heaven, making you rule over them all. You are the head of gold. Another kingdom inferior to you shall arise after you, and yet a third kingdom of bronze, which shall rule over all the earth. And there shall be a fourth kingdom, strong as iron, because iron breaks to pieces and shatters all things. And like iron that crushes, it shall break and crush all these. And as you saw, the feet and the toes, partially of potter's clay and partially of iron, it shall be divided. It shall be a divided kingdom. But some of the firmness of the iron shall be in it, just as you saw iron mixed with the soft clay. And as the toes of the feet were partially iron and partially clay, so the kingdom shall be partially strong and partially brittle. As you saw the iron mixed with soft clay, so they will mix with one another in marriage, yet they will not hold together, just as iron does not mix with clay. And in the days of those kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom that shall never be destroyed, nor shall the kingdom be left to another people. It shall break in pieces all these kingdoms and bring them to an end, and it shall stand forever. Just as you saw that the stone was cut from a mountain by no human hand, and it broke in pieces the iron, the bronze, the clay, the silver, and the gold. A great God has made known to the king what shall be after this. The dream is certain, and its interpretation sure.
Then King Nebuchadnezzar fell upon his face and paid homage to Daniel, and commanded that an offering and incense be offered up to him. The king answered and said to Daniel,
"Truly, your God is God of gods and Lord of kings, and a revealer of mysteries, for you have been able to reveal this mystery."
Then the king gave Daniel high honors and many great gifts, and made him ruler over the whole province of Babylon, and chief prefect over all the wise men of Babylon. Daniel made a request of the king, and he appointed Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego over the affairs of the province of Babylon. But Daniel remained at the king's court. The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
It's time we pass the time to Pastor Matthew Todd, and in the sermon today, Dreamweaver.
I'm going to ask you to bow your heads in a word of prayer as we go into this text. Spirit of the living God, we believe that you inspired the writer of this text that we've heard in our ears this morning. May you speak to our hearts through this reading, I pray, Lord, and may we hear what your Holy Spirit is saying to us, I pray, in Christ's name. Amen. I want to start off by saying that the big idea to our text this morning is that God is in charge of all history, and he knows the future. Scripture tells us in Psalm 24, verse 1, that the earth is the Lord's and everything in it, and nothing is going to stop the fullness of the establishment of God's kingdom rule. He's passionate that the nations be informed and be a part of his kingdom. We're reading a story in Daniel chapter 2 this morning that is during the exile. It was a time of culture clash. It was a time of stress. It was a time of foreign imperialism. It was a time when God's people felt hopeless and they needed to be comforted that God had not forgotten them. And so to the Jews reading this particular chapter that we've heard this morning, they were looking to and for Messiah to come the first time. And they were wondering, where has God gone off to? And so the reading of this story to them, particularly it was really collected together during the intertestamental time between Malachi and Matthew when it was read quite intensely, when everything was put together, this was a shot of hope for them. For us, the reader, who are looking for Christ's coming a second time, the story reinforces that God's plans overcome every roadblock that's set up against them. When believers run into roadblocks to communicate that God loves the peoples and the nations of the world, God can get extremely creative. For example, we hear a lot of recent news. I'm not talking about isolated incidents. I'm talking about prolific amount of incidents coming out of the Islamic countries, countries like Syria, countries like Lebanon, where many Muslims have been reporting that they've been having dreams that have been directing them in their sincere search for God, and they find Jesus. It's an incredible thing, and you could find these. They're highly available on the web, but anyway, our story today is also about God getting creative and speaking through a dream that takes place in an ancient location in Iraq, near Syria, which was then part of the Babylonian Empire. And we find ourselves, as we're reading this particular story, in the Babylonian capital, entering into the royal court. Verse 1 tells us of chapter 2. That it is the second year of King Nebuchadnezzar. That means it's 603 BC, before Christ. And King Nebuchadnezzar has been agitated over dreams. He couldn't sleep. Anybody here who's had that problem knows how brutal that is, especially the next day you got to go into work, or you got to go to classes, whatever you got to do in life. It's not fun not getting a night's sleep. And it's not because of some spicy Chaldean dish or something like that. He's literally getting up in the morning, unbuttoning his pajama buttons, and he's trembling over these dreams. God actually chose to use anxiety-producing dreams to get King Nebuchadnezzar's attention. Now, many of the Old Testament patriarchs and kings and prophets have given testimony to God communicating through dreams. I think, though, that in our time, many people don't make much of dreams. We could have another discussion about this, but we know that we all dream roughly about 2 hours every night. They call it REM sleep, or rapid eye movement, because our eyes literally wiggle like this when we're dreaming, and it's kind of a way our brain restores itself and a catharsis for it. However, in the Babylonian culture, dreams were looked at very differently. They were considered to be a vehicle of revelation. And so what God did was he chose to reveal himself in ways that were meaningful to this culture. And the king at this point is sensing that there's some force in the universe that is trying to communicate to him. And his frustration and his personal crisis gives Daniel this opportunity to minister to him. It's interesting, you know, that God sometimes uses and allows strategic crisis to move his people to missional activity and to proclaim that there is a God. Well, in verse 3, we get this sense of it. It tells us about this collection of this fraternity of wise men, so to speak. I'll use that phrase. That he gathers. In our time, of course, people, if they want to deal with dream phenomenon or dream content or psychic dream phenomenon, some people may obtain like a Freudian or a Jungian psychologist to help them with the symbolic content. But in Nebuchadnezzar's time, he kept the ancient Near Eastern equivalent of psychologists, a group of staff advisors. Verse 2 tells us they were magicians, enchanters, sorcerers, and astrologers. The version that was said here says Chaldeans. It's referring to the astrologers, but Chaldean also is like a cultural thing too, sort of a cultural term. They were occult practitioners from our point of view looking at this. And the king kept this group, a cluster of fraternity of wise men, so to speak, for predicaments like this. They would be used in divination with the gods, and the gods were supposed to inform them by interpreting entrails of animals or sheep livers, stars, or they'd use dream manuals. And in this very specific case that we're reading about, Nebuchadnezzar is looking for a mind reader, a tall order, okay? Nebuchadnezzar is now in his second year as king. He's inherited some cronies from his dad. His dad was Nabopolassar. You don't have to remember this. There's going to be no test at the end of the message. But they were his dad's staff advisors, these cronies. And we could conjecture that now Nebuchadnezzar wants to see if they actually have some real capability or if they're just a bunch of con artists mooching off of the royal court and getting some goodies. Though many of us here perhaps could debate about hearing from God in dreams, I don't think there will be any debate for any of us that God knows how to speak to people in ways that they hear, in ways that they understand. Well, in verse 4, the fraternity out of this group of wise men, so it was specifically the astrologers, or in the version that was read here, the Chaldeans, who were the spokesmen of the cluster. We're told that in verse 4 and verse 10. The reason for that, of course, is because they were specifically the dream experts. And we're told in the second part of verse 4 that they answered the king in Aramaic. Come back to that in a minute. Tell us the dream and we'll tell you the interpretation. In other words, show us the cards in your hands and we'll tell you what they are. We'll tell you what it is. From this point on in verse 4, all the way up to chapter 7 in the original text that it was written, it would have opened up a first chapter in Hebrew, and it would have gone to Hebrew up to this point, and then it would have switched into Aramaic all the way through to chapter 7, and chapters 8 to 12 would conclude in Hebrew. Now, we should maybe not overlook this too quickly. In all of the writing of the inspired text in the scripture, everything is significant. A name, a place, the detail is not insignificant. I think I've mentioned this here before. The name of a city, if you actually parse the meaning of that name of the city, you will know what the character of the city was. Same with the person, the meaning of the name of the person in the Bible. So the fact that this was written just this way as inspired scripture, switching into Aramaic, is, I'm going to suggest to you, not incidental at all. It is actually significant that it switches. The use of Aramaic was the secular international language. It was the lingua franca, the coine of the day, so to speak. And using the international language actually means that this message was meant for the public arena. It was meant for the world. Of course, the Babylonian Empire was the world of the day, so to speak. It was meant for the nations. It was meant for everyone, including us, who are hearing and reading this morning. Well, in verses 5 and 6, we get this sense that this king has a very impatient edge on him on this particular morning. And my best sense of reading these texts and comparatively reading them is that maybe the king cannot actually recall the detail. And so he gets in a very, very irritable mood. Now to us, that might not seem like much of a big deal. But having read some of the German professor Dr. Oppenheim's ancient Near Eastern research on old Babylonian omen texts, he notes that in Eastern superstition, if a person could not remember the dream, his God was angry with him. And until the dream is actually recalled and interpreted, its influence would actually hang over the person as an evil dream. Now we're starting to understand why this king is so irritable. And so the king gathers this group of this fraternity of wise men, and he says to them, he says, well, here's the deal. He says, you answer two skill testing questions. He says, you tell me the dream, and you tell me the interpretation. And I'll let you live, and I'll give you prizes. We call this the Babylonian version of Final Jeopardy or Wheel of Fortune, whichever you want to call it. But Nebuchadnezzar was a despot. I mean, he roasted his officers. He did whatever he wanted to do. He was a tyrant. And so by verse 7, we can feel that the temperature in the royal court is rising. And this fraternity of wise men repeat again, you know, I think we've got off to a bad start here. Why? Can you tell us the dream? In fact, when I read that, I'll be honest with you, it reads variation to me because they're desperate and it's getting very, very difficult to save face in a context like this now, the way he set the terms. By verses 8 and 9, the king just responds back to them. He says, let me put it to you clearly. I'm not going to disclose the dream to you. And I'm not going to tolerate any fictitious interpretations. You prove yourself. How many of you read that sign? Something is posted in an office or in a school context, whatever it says. You know you're up a tree when, right? For example, you know you're up a tree when you got into an accident, when checked your insurance papers and realized they were up yesterday, right? Or you know you're up a tree when you went for a hike, two little cubs, bear cubs come along, and then there comes mom, right? Yeah, you're up a tree. These guys are really up a tree, and they come unglued once they start to realize the predicament they found themselves in. And so by verses 10 to 11, this fraternity of wise men are politely saying, you know, this is unreasonable. In fact, it's outrageous. And the amazing thing is that here's the confession that the king actually wrings right out of them. And that confession is this, that no one can reveal it to the king except the gods. The writer of this sentence is really showing us the confession of the failure of life without God, the failure of paganism, that it's an absolute dead end. Well, by verse 12 and 13, we get looking there, we just get this sense that most people who don't get their beauty sleep can be very difficult to work with, right? And so it becomes a very dangerous situation in this particular court. The king gets in this very foul mood. He loses his temper, and he kind of sort of throws the glove to the ground, so to speak. And these guys are on the chopping blocks. They have put their feet in their mouths. And the king's rage becomes like the roar of a lion. And so again we read that heads are going to roll in the Middle East at the Babylonian capital. The decree was death. All these heavyweights had absolutely blown it. And now there's going to be some old-fashioned downsizing. In fact, this is how you actually reduce head counts without having to pay a severance or a retirement package. And however, the elimination of this job description is actually the purge of Daniel's department. Apparently, Daniel wasn't at the staff meeting. I don't know if he missed the memo or something like that. So that when the commander of the guards, Arioch, shows up and Daniel says, hey, what's going on? He says, hey, this is what's going down. Well, the moral of the story is, I'm tempted to say, is don't miss a meeting, because decisions get made you might have to live with or die with. I don't know, but anyway, Daniel then carefully makes an appeal to have an audience with the king to ask for time to interpret the dream. And our scholar, our very court-savvy scholar, Daniel, hits a roadblock, and there's no way of getting out of this. And he tells his three friends, a.k.a. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, boy, are we going to have a prayer meeting tonight, right? Right? And it's going to be about this mystery. And in fact, you spend some time in this chapter. The chapter actually uses various ways of using the word mystery, like mystery, mysterious, so on. Six times, it's actually, that word runs through this text. Six times. And we're being funneled into this point that God is the revealer of mysteries. And in fact, people who leave no room for mystery leave a lot of room for mistakes in their lives. We are brought all the way up to this point of prayer in this text. And by the way, prayer is not incidental to the story. It is absolutely the central high point of this story that we're looking at this morning. Prayer is strategic to addressing the maze of life's problems, life's enigmas, life's paradoxes, life's complications, complexities, the things that drive us nuts. And Daniel, who is schooled in the Torah and in prayer, pays attention to God, and this begins a chain of events, astounding chain of events. I want to ask us this question this morning. How do we become sensitive to God in a noisy culture of Facebook, of Apple, of Twitter, of texting, of iPhone, of demand TV? Are we doing what we need to do to tune in and cultivate an open ear so that God can use us? You see, prayer made Daniel very sensitive and very useful to God. Are we carrying our lives to be useful to God, to help people hear from Him? Well, we get to verses 19 to 23. There's three sermons in this chapter. I'm only going to preach one, I promise you. But I'll just tell you, verses 19 to 23 is a separate sermon. It's the hymn and psalm of thanksgiving. It deserves its own sermon. I'm sorry, I'm going to pass over that quickly, but the basic, I'll just sum it up, is that during the night, the mystery was revealed to Daniel. If it was me, if all of a sudden I got the mystery from God and I knew that was going to save my neck, I mean, like, I'd just be off my knees so fast and in there and just get this over with, get all this tension and stress over with. But Daniel doesn't do it. He's not in any hurry. He takes time. He lingers time to praise the Lord. And is Daniel the only one who should be praising the Lord? But during the night, this mystery is revealed. And there he is. He's praising God. Do we believe that there are unbelievers around us that God may be communicating to, but they need someone to help interpret it for them? Do we believe that God is calling out to all of his creatures, as that one song that we sang this morning? As Romans 1, verses 19 to 20 tells us that God makes his existence known through all creation, that belief in God is not just something for us, but it's properly basic to a person's sense of the world and life, just as we believe that there's a past I've never seen or that there are other minds that I am not thinking those minds. Do we just read this ancient story, or do we realize that the 21st century version of this story may not be a dream, but it may be that God is communicating himself to someone who is not in the fold, so to speak, through a song or through a movie, or God may be communicating himself through some form of beauty, or maybe God may be communicating himself to someone near you through suffering or through time in nature or through time in creation, or through a holiday experience, or through circumstances. Well, by verses 24 to 26, Daniel is just busting and pregnant with the word of the Lord, and he's hustled into the audience of the king to interpret it. And my best sense of reading this and comparatively reading this is that it's very, very late at night. And he goes in and he says, "Call off the execution." And the king says to him, verse 26, "Are you sure you can do this?" And Daniel is very quick to tell the king that even if a person saw the king's mysterious dreams on a screen, so to speak, if I put it in our terms, it would not be humanly possible to interpret them. They wouldn't get it right without God telling them. And so what Daniel does is he begins to report the dream through verses 28 to 35, but he has a disclaimer. It's not only in verse 28, but three times he uses this disclaimer, and it's not insignificant. It's very significant he does this. He says, "I don't have any special powers. God deserves the credit." He does that. That is not just a side comment. It's very significant that he wants to give God the credit. Just a quick note. Many of us think that Moses or Aaron never went into Canaan because, you know, they disobeyed and hit the rock. If you read those texts very carefully, you'll see it says they did not honor God. Yes, they disobeyed him. God had forgiven them for disobedience and different other things, the golden calf, blah, 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 all that other stuff. But they did not honor him. They did not give God glory. They did not give God the credit. This is especially important for those of us who were serving the Lord. that we give God the honor, we give God the glory. And he does this. He says, God deserves credit for this. He says, there is a God in heaven who reveals mysteries. Now, how often do you get to say that on the campus or on the job, eh? Well, he gets to say that right there. He's saying it right on the job. Now, he says, and this is stunning. He says, he has shown King Nebuchadnezzar what will happen in the days to come. 26 times in this chapter, in these 49 verses, this chapter uses terms related to disclosure. It uses words like reveal, show, declare, make known. You can count them. You can go all the way through. It's absolute overkill and just screaming off the pages to us, the reader. And you get the sense that God is saying, don't worry. I know. I hold the future. I want to enable you to declare it. And he says to him in verses 29 to 30, God gave you the thoughts about things to come. And the revealer of mysteries showed you what is going to happen after your leadership and your empire. Verse 30, Daniel states, God wanted you to know this. God showed me this so that you can know. You might know the interpretation and you may understand what went through your mind. God was willing to show you, Nebuchadnezzar, the big plan that he has for the wrap-up of the nations. I don't know about you, but if you really think about this, this tyrant, this pagan, this very wicked man, and why would God show that to him? John 3:16, maybe? You think maybe God loves him? Well, this is just going to break our worldview a little bit, you know, because we're not so interested in that kind of category of people. And look what God's doing. And he tells them in verses 31 to 35, here's what you saw. It was this description of this massive metallic monster statue, like a giant Academy Award trophy, you know, with these different medals, gold head, silver chest and arms, bronze belly and thigh, iron legs, iron and clay feet. It sort of degenerates in value. And he tells them in verse 34 and 35, while you were watching, a rock was cut out, but not by human hands. It smashes the other kingdoms. They become broken and like chaff or like dust. On a threshing floor in the summer, the wind swept them away without a trace. Verse 35, the last part of it says, but the rock that struck the statue became a huge mountain, and that rock filled the whole world. No wonder Nebuchadnezzar is having problems with his dreams. The dream of a rival kingdom is something to feel a little bit fearful about. That's what he's feeling over this. This is what he's been seeing. And then Daniel tells him in verse 37, he says, the God of heaven has given you dominion. This is Romans chapter 13 stuff, that God establishes the authorities. He's given you the dominion, the might, and the power. This is God's gift. No one is a self-made man. Anything that we're given to steward in this world and in this life is God's gift. We are not self-made people. Every skill, every aptitude, every disposition, and he tells them, this is God's gift to you, Nebuchadnezzar, and your empire is as good as it's ever going to get. You're the top dog, and after you enter the landfill of history, the next kingdoms after you will be inferior. Now, the second sermon would be on the empires, and I told you I'm not going to preach three sermons. I'll just preach the one. But I'll just move right into the kingdom come, because 44 to 45 is that. And so he tells him, he says, let me tell you about this distant thunder, this new kingdom. Verse 44, in the time, in the future of those kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom that will never be destroyed, nor will it be left to another people. It will crush all those kingdoms and bring them to an end, but it will endure forever. Verse 45, this is the meaning of the vision of the rock cut out of a mountain. But not by human hands, a rock that breaks all the empires. The great God has shown the king what will take place in the future. This is heady stuff. This is heady stuff. This is like God taking any one of us and showing us something like way out there. It's just mind-blowing stuff. But Daniel tells him that the rock is God's eternal rule. This is what God showed this guy. God's eternal kingdom. And God's kingdom will have his way in the nations and take over the world like a rock that becomes a mountain and that fills the whole world. The prophet Malachi said, my name will be great among the nations. He's pointing to a predetermined future, which is what Revelation 11:15 talks about. When the kingdom of this world has become the kingdom of our Lord and his Messiah, he shall reign forever and ever. This is Handel's Messiah, right? Forever and ever, and he shall reign. God has always intended for his people to be a light to the nations. And here we're actually witnessing it through Daniel's example. Daniel's example is actually inviting us in to participate in the good news in making God known. And the good news is that God has a salvation of a world in mind. In fact, Habakkuk put it this way. He said that the earth shall be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord. For us as a Christian, when we read this chapter, we read it in light of Jesus' words, "It is finished," announcing the initiation of a new era. In fact, Dr. Luke in chapter 20, verse 18, indicates that the stone in Daniel 2, we're talking about Jesus. Okay. Paul said to the Roman Asians in Ephesus, chapter 1, "Far above any ruler, God has put all things under the authority of Christ and has made him head over all things." Let us consider the outcome of this story a little bit more carefully. Verse 46, the most powerful pagan in the world takes this humbling step towards a recognition that we are not the most powerful things in the universe or the most important. And really, the message and the point of the story is really summed up in King Nebuchadnezzar's confession and his declaration. He says in verse 47, "Your God is the God of gods and the Lord of lords and a revealer of mysteries." 46, this king, he's so overwhelmed, he falls flat on his face. As any one of us would, our attention would be gotten very quickly if someone told us things that were going on in our mind. God is starting something in this king's heart that is beginning to turn. In fact, he's on a journey. You can read more about that in chapter 4. I don't have the luxury to go through all 12 chapters with you of this book, but something wonderful is God is about something. The other thing that we conclude in this chapter is there's four young teenagers. That's what they are. Four young godly teenagers, young men, that get promoted in rank to greater influential places in the capital, in the court, in the districts, deep in the secular empire. This is what verse 49, when it says the province of Babylon. When you get a sense of that, it's talking about the empire. This covered from modern-day Syria, Iraq, Israel, Jordan, Egypt, Turkey, and on I could go. They were being able to be lights in this very secular and very dark empire. What God does is this, is he strategically places his people to be good news. And then he guides, yes, I said, he guides non-believers to places where they live so that they would seek him and perhaps reach out for him and find him, as Acts chapter 17 tells us. And maybe, just maybe, you are here, someone is here this morning, and you don't know God. But you feel drawn here because you've been looking to make sense of things that seem to be speaking to you. If you're that person, I want to encourage you to find someone here to share that with. Is there a Daniel in your life that you could receive some help? I believe there are some Daniels here. But if you're not reaching out to someone who's sitting down here, I'll linger back there just a little bit at the end of the service if you want to talk with me. I'd be happy to do that. It'd be my honor. It'd be my privilege. Wow. To think that God might tell another person what was in the mind of another person. When I was younger, at a time when my life was less sorted out, notice I didn't say all sorted out. I said less sorted out. Gets all sorted out on the other side, right? When we get up there. I had an experience like this when I was age 20. I was driving to a service. I was going to play drums for a prayer service, a prayer night service. I was coming from those days, I was coming from school. And I remember someone was in the car, and I told them several things, actually, several very specific things. And I remember getting to that prayer service, and a man by the name of Dr. Don Northrup called me. We were up front praying, like, you know how you do it. And He spoke with me, and he actually told me the three things that I had actually said to another person who was in the vehicle with me. He had my attention in a heartbeat. And it was very freeing. It was very liberating. I won't go into the whole detail of all that thing. But I would say this, that I think there are people who could use something like that to help clear the confusion that goes on in their lives. Let me ask this question again. What ideas and things might God be communicating to people near your life? And I want to think about unbelievers near your life where there's a need to help explain what it means. Acts chapter 8 tells us the story of this Ethiopian eunuch who's looking at a text, and along comes Philip, and he says, what does this mean? And I think God is looking for some Philips here this morning. God is looking for some, I'll use a female version of it. I don't know if this is the right word or not. Philippesses. I don't know. But he's looking for men and women, guys and gals, who will be that person for that individual. Are there relationships that God is prompting you to pay attention to? Can we believe that because God loves the world, John 3:16, that he personally uses means, Romans chapter 1, to communicate ideas about himself? I think God has made it clear through his word that he can, and he does do this sort of thing. And I want to encourage us this morning to risk asking the Lord if there is someone near our lives that God is communicating to, that we can be more sensitive to in regards to the good news that we have in Jesus Christ. The elderly Peter, the aged apostle, said this in 1 Peter 3:15. Always be ready to give an answer for the hope which lies within you. And the question this morning is, are we alert? Are we prepared? Are we willing to be useful and sharing that there is a God who reveals mysteries? I want to ask you to bow your heads with me this morning. Praise you, O God. Bless your name. Bless your name, Lord. Bless your name. Lord Almighty, help us to be sensitive to how you might be speaking to people around us that do not know you. Lord, we need you to show us what we may be blind to. Show us what blinds us, Lord. Remove the roadblocks. Remove the things that make us so dull. And Lord, give us courage to be willing to make you known. Lord, enable us to reflect your light and declare that there is a God who reveals mysteries.